Well, there's a meme that's been making the rounds on Facebook and other places online for a while. And it has Jesus brandishing a whip with an overturned table and money changers running away. And it says, if someone asks, what would Jesus do? Remind them that turning over tables and breaking out whips is a possibility. I think people like it because so often when they think of Jesus, they think of, as Charles Wesley put it, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And he can be, but oftentimes people go from there and end up with a belief in a milquetoast Jesus, a Jesus who is loving but wouldn't push back against people. What we get in this passage is the reassurance that Jesus is loving, but Jesus isn't a pushover or a waffler. Love doesn't just give in or stand by in any situation. And Scripture gives us the reason for Jesus' action here. These merchants have perverted the purpose of the temple. The temple is the house of God. This is where the focus of all worship is, and this is where Jews can get the closest to God's presence. You can still see it to this day. The Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, what's left of the temple, is a huge site of pilgrimage in Judaism. The focus of this building is God. And initially, the merchants at the temple were probably well-intentioned. With all the pilgrims coming from afar, they needed animals and grain for sacrifices, and many would probably need money exchanged for local money. The merchants were providing a need for people. At least, that's how I'm guessing it was at first. Now, at this point in the gospel, it's gotten far, far worse. These merchants are making a huge deal out of what they do. They've gone from helping people to exploiting them. And this is a little different than even the commercialism you may see in some churches today. You see many churches in Europe or the East Coast. Lots of people go as tourists, and they may want something like a postcard after to commemorate their visit. It can detract from the purpose of the church, from worship, but in a different way. Here in Jesus' time, the people are going for worship. But to engage in that worship, they need to change all of their money over to temple money. And they need to offer one of these sacrifices if they want to sacrifice. So instead of only being a distraction in the house of God, these money changers and merchants are an obstacle. Out of their greed, they're preventing people from worshiping God. It'd be like if someone started selling tickets for all the pews in here and started raising up the prices. And all of this has drawn the focus away from God and turned it into a marketplace like any other. Instead of going to the temple to worship God, these men are going to the temple each day to worship mammon. So what Jesus does isn't just lashing out, no pun intended. Jesus is doing this purposefully. This is the one place on earth where God dwells in this way. This is God's house. And Jesus is clearing these people out and making that purpose abundantly clear. What's driving Jesus here is a zeal. Our word zeal is from the Greek word that's used here, zelos. And it comes from the word for boiling. We're talking about that moment when a fire gets so hot, the pot starts to boil over and bubble out. Zeal is describing when that happens in us. This is a fervor or intense passion here for the temple. Not because the temple's a beautiful building or because the temple has historic significance, but because of whose house this is. This is God's house. It's his Father's house. And when we think of zeal in a general sense today, I think the most visible examples and the majority of examples aren't zeal for God. We often see it with sports teams. I know when I was in Wisconsin, you'd see videos of the Green Bay Packers fans headed all the way up there in the middle of winter, snowing, with these huge costumes that they've bought and put on just to cheer on their team. And I say cheer and not see because I doubt they could see with the snow and the costume getting in the way. And before I left for seminary, I used to regularly go with friends to a comic and science fiction convention in San Francisco. And the zeal that people had there was intense. You'd have these people who spent month after month working on a costume to portray a character, their favorite character, from some obscure TV show that only a handful of people in their hometown might recognize. One year I stood in amazement at a 1 or 2 hour long line for people willing to pay just to get a signature and photo with Mark Hamill, who acted as Luke Skywalker. I very frugally took a free photo of him and the line with my cell phone from about 100 yards away. But it's this zeal that changes what you do with your life. It gives you a purpose to put yourself in a situation that would otherwise be frustrating or painful, like that Wisconsin weather or a long line. With Jesus, it's a zeal that gives him the courage to do something he could very well be punished for, or at the very least, something that's going to upset a lot of people. And as we hear in Scripture, it's a zeal that's consuming. It spreads to all the other areas of your life. And whenever I hear this passage, it always makes me ask myself, what would Christ's zeal for God's house look like today? In a lot of ways, it's completely different from the other kinds of zeal. With sports or TV shows or movies, the zeal is shown, but it's very often publicized. You want that fire to shine bright for others to see, like the costumes, the things like that. But when it comes to Christian zeal, the one person you want to see, the only one you should really care about knowing, is God. If other people see, great. But our focus should be on doing this for God rather than our fellow man. This zeal would look very different from the others today. And it begs the question, what would be the target of this Christian zeal today? We no longer have a temple that serves as God's house to be the focus of this zeal. Even our church buildings, as much as I like this one, they aren't the place that Scripture tells us God dwells. It's in us, the church, the body of believers. As Jesus says later in the Gospel according to John, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. As Christians, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean the Bible is telling us to exercise, as good as that is for us. It's telling us to keep the main thing the main thing. In the same way that Jesus drove out the money changers from the house of God, we should be trying to drive out the things in us that draw us away from God. If there's anything in us that pulls us away from him, even if it's something that at one time used to be good and used to help us, we need to send it packing. Instead of having that zeal to read the latest book or watch the latest movie, we should be wanting to read more about God, diving into Scripture and other books that can help. This is a burning desire to not only do God's will in the world, but also a zeal for him, to worship him, and to better know him. And like a fire, this is a zeal which should consume us, all that we are. And if we don't have this good zeal, we need to be asking ourselves, do we have a zeal for something else? And if so, what is our zeal for? Benedict, who wrote A Rule of Life for Monks in the Medieval Church, said, "Just as there is a wicked zeal of bitterness which separates from God and leads to hell, so there is a good zeal which separates from evil and leads to God and everlasting life." Many of those other kinds of zeal, when taken to the extreme, can warp us and pull us away from God. This good zeal, this Christian zeal, is the only one that truly satisfies, the only kind that truly fulfills us. If we don't have this good zeal, we need to make a decision to pursue it in our lives, and we need to earnestly pray for it. It's not something that we can just do on our own, make the decision and pursue it. It's something that we can only do with God's help. We need the Holy Spirit working in our lives if we want to reach that bubbling point. So we need to earnestly pray for this good zeal, praying not only for ourselves, but the people around us in our lives. It's a zeal for God that gives us purpose, that drives us towards God and to do his will throughout our lives. Like Christ in the temple, it helps us stand firm when everyone else wavers. So, as Scripture tells us from the Epistle to the Hebrews, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen.